So as we're here in the book of Revelation, you have to understand, and we go through this pretty often, not every week, but just about, this book is meant to be a blessing. This book, in the very beginning, John gets right to it, and he says, blessed are those who read and those who hear and those who do the things that are written in this book of prophecy. And so what we want to do is we want to be those who would read and those who would hear. We want to listen to the word of God. And we also want to be those who do the word of God. So many Christians just think, oh, I just go to church and it's done. But there's so much more to the Christian life. Really, church is more like the icing on the cake after living a successful, faithful week where you've been seeking the Lord and pursuing him and living a holy life. Then you come and you get your wounds ministered to, you get you're mended, you get healed. Sometimes you have a word for someone you've been praying for. It's an eventful time. This is where we come together as one. We're one body. But Monday through Saturday is where we're spending time with the Lord and we're exercising our faith. And if we're not doing that, we're missing out on really the critical aspect that God wants to grow us and bless us in. So I want you to understand as we look at this book, it's not meant to confuse, though this particular chapter can be kind of symbolic and challenging. It's meant to be a blessing. So pay attention, learn and grow as we go through this. We're going to finish up Revelation 12 today, but we're going to look at verses 7 through 17. So if you can turn there, I'm going to go ahead and read through and get us started here. Verses 7 through 17. Let me just go ahead and start. We'll look at specifically, last week we looked at the woman, right? And that's Israel. And now we're going to look at the dragon, verses 7 through 17. So let me go ahead and I'm just going to read 7 through 12 and then we'll come back. We'll talk a little bit about this. One more thing before we read these verses. If you ever hear of something being heavenly, a lot of times people will tend to say, oh, that's a really holy thing or that's a really good thing. Well, that's a heavenly gift you just gave me. Or what we're going to look at today in these verses is a heavenly battle. And it's not like a beautiful blessing type of thing. It should be a blessing to us, but it's a very satanic battle that's going to take place in heaven. We're going to get to see. This has not happened yet. It's yet in the future. And so we're getting a glimpse of what's going to happen in heaven in the future. So as we're reading through these verses, just listen and pay attention and we'll grow together. Verse 7 says this, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. This is a passage that I've shared with you about. It is a heavenly conflict, but it is one all about battles. Well, you know, we've been on the earth for 5,500 years, approximately 6,000 years. We've been on the earth for quite a few millennia. And in this time, over 15,000 wars have taken place. There have been a lot of wars. So it's something that we're kind of familiar with. We're kind of comfortable with. And what we see here is that there's a lot of wars here in this world, but it's something entirely different for there to be a war in heaven. We don't usually picture that, and yet that's exactly what's happening here. We see in verses 7 and 8, first thing about this dragon, we see his fight. If you're taking notes, the first point would be his fight. The dragon has a fight. What does it say about his fight? Verses 7 and 8 says, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels, but they did not prevail, nor was any place found for them in heaven any longer. We see that there's a place, it's a location that this takes place, and this war breaks out in heaven. Absolutely clear. There's no misunderstanding. There's no secretive language. There's no interpretive challenges here. The wars in heaven. That's where this is taking place. And we see that Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and the demons, right? So we're talking about Satan, and we're talking about the demons, that the third of the angels that went with him. A lot of times people think, well, who is God's counterpart? Who's God's equal? And then they'll think, well, that's the devil. Really, the counterpart to the devil, the equal to the devil, would be Michael. Michael does battle with Lucifer, with the Satan, with the serpent of old, with the devil. They battle, and they're more on the same level. They're created beings. But there is no equal with God. Just in case you ever wondered that, or if it even seeps in a little bit, you have to understand this. There is no equal for God. He created all, and everything is subject to him. So don't believe in that. So that's the performers. We have the place. We've got the performers being Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels. And then verse 8, we see the outcome. Look at the outcome. It says, but they did not prevail. Satan, the dragon, and his angels, the demons, did not prevail, nor was any place for them found in heaven any longer. So when does this happen? Some people believe it happened at the cross. Some people believe it happened at the ascension. Some people believe it happens at the beginning of the seven-year period. I believe, and the majority of people who interpret this passage believe, it happens at the midway point of the tribulation period. And that's right where we're at. And you'll see how it fits so well when we get into the next chapter. Chapter 13 is going to talk about the Antichrist, and the Antichrist being on the throne and saying, I'm God, worship me. And he's going to have an image that's going to be like a holographic type of image. All of this takes place right at the, and this is our landmark, this is our timestamp, right at the middle of the tribulation period is when the Antichrist says, I'm God, worship me. And that's when all of this battle is taking place. So, who's a dragon? I know I've already told you who that is, but the Bible, it does answer that for us. Are you curious? Look at verses 9 and 10. We see the formula. What's his formula? Well, we know his names. Verse 9 tells us his names. The beginning, it says, so the great dragon, that's who we're talking about here. The great dragon was cast out. This dragon is known as, John interprets him by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the serpent of old. He's called the devil, and he's called Satan. So his names are very, very important. He's called the serpent of old. This takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember the serpent came into the garden and deceived Eve. Remember, he came in and he lied to Eve. Adam and Eve were perfect. They didn't know any sin. And the serpent came in and deceived Eve and said, God doesn't want you to eat of this fruit because then you're going to know things that he knows and only he knows. Well, God understands. God knows everything, but he doesn't participate in sin. But he understands and he knows sin, and he didn't want man to understand sin. So he forbid them. Don't eat. Don't touch this tree. And she ended up eating the tree, the fruit of the tree, and got sin came in, and she was deceived. And that's the serpent of old. We also see that the dragon is named the devil. Now listen, I'm just going through this really quickly, but there's a lot that we could do to understand it and to study this. The devil, if you look at Ephesians 6:11, don't turn there, but if you want to take notes, Ephesians 6:11 says, we as the Christians, we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. And when we do that, we're supposed to stand against the wiles or the methods, the tactics of the devil. The devil is a tempter. John 8:44 tells us that the devil is the father of lies. He's a murderer. And listen, there's plenty of scriptures. I just kind of picked a couple out to kind of point out to you. This is who we're talking about, the dragon. He's the serpent of old. He's the one who tempts. He's the devil. He's the one who comes and does battle against us. He's the father of lies. He's an absolute liar. And then we also see that he is called Satan. And this is, it speaks to his aggression as an adversary. This is what we deal with as Christians. We have a spiritual battle that we go against, and it is in the demonic realm. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with angels and principalities and spiritual hosts of wickedness. And so this is that realm, and this is the group that come against us and fight against us. Satan is the prince of the demons. He's the author of evil. He's the one who persecutes good, godly men, and he longs to bring destruction. So that's just who he is. Now we see his nature in the second part of verse 9 and into verse 10. It says he He is the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. It says, and he deceives the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10 goes on, it says this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night, he has been cast down. So his nature is to deceive. This is what he does. He's very, very deceptive. He's very tricky. If you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, if you have a little bit of maturity or a lot of maturity in the Lord, you probably have seen people that have been deceived and you're like, how could they possibly be deceived? Now, we already mentioned a perfect man and a perfect woman. Eve was perfect and she was deceived. David was a man after God's own heart. That Satan moved him. So listen, it can happen to the best of us. This is what he is good at. This is his nature. He is in to deceive. Listen, I'm going to give you some applications in just a minute about another aspect of his nature, but I want you to understand this. The devil will come to deceive you. The very best thing that you can do to overcome his deception is have the word of God. Now, we just finished Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28, which talks about Lucifer. Remember the fall of Lucifer? It was the judgment on Tyre. He was the prince of Tyre. In that study, we went to Matthew 4 both times in both studies, in chapters 26 and 27. And then when we began our study in chapter 28, we went to Matthew chapter 4. These are the temptations that the devil threw at Christ, at least the recorded ones. And each time he was trying to deceive the Lord, and the Lord came back to him with scripture. He went right back to the law and he said, you know, no, you're wrong. And he challenged him right back with the word of God. All of them happened to be in the book of Deuteronomy. But this is what he does. His nature is to deceive. His nature is also in verse 10 is to accuse. Let me share with you one thing that should not take place in the church. We should not be accusers. It's a very demonic activity. It's a very fleshly activity. It's a very easy thing to do. And I think that's what a lot of Christians sometimes get swayed by. They just think listen, being a critic is not hard at all. Everybody can be a critic, and you could be an expert critic. That doesn't mean you're doing anything outstanding. In fact, you're doing something demonic. If you got a problem, Matthew 18 tells us, if you got a problem with somebody, you go to them privately. And if they don't receive it and it's a sin, you go two or three and then you go with the church leadership. But what Satan does is he accuses. And we read in this verse 10, that he goes before God day and night and he accuses the brethren. And the truth of the matter is, he's probably right. Nowhere in here does it say, well, no, you're wrong. You know, Robert really didn't sin that way. You know, Robert is a sinner. He sins like everybody else does. We're constantly being accused by the devil. May we not participate in that accusation to one another. Now listen, the message that arrives is very important for us to understand that when we're constantly being accused, here's the message that arrives. John's writing and he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying this, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. This is very important for us to understand, because when it comes to the accusations of the enemy against us, listen, if you've ever been accused, I hate being accused of things, whether it's true or not. I hate it. And you know what we say sometimes, like if we're at work and somebody accuses me of something, I'm like, hey, thanks for throwing me under the bus. That's what we say, because that's what we feel. I feel like we just got ran over. And then it's almost as if then the bus goes in reverse and backs over us again. Have you ever felt like that? I don't like that feeling. I don't like people coming against me. And as I was studying, I'm like, you know, Robert, you probably should learn to just deal with this, you know, and just be like, that's just the way life is. However, it never feels good to me, ever. I never feel like, oh, that's good. Go ahead and run that bus over me and then back up over me again. But the message that comes helps us deal with these things. And I think we really need to understand that when it talks about salvation, how are you saved? You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Listen, it's not anything that you're going to do. No matter what accusation the devil will bring against you, you're not saved because of something that you've done or you've earned. Salvation is by grace through faith. And then it talks about our strength. Listen, the last part, there's four things that it says here. The first one is strength. The last one's power, and they're different words. This word for strength is the Greek word dunamis. This is where we get dynamic spiritual power. So we're strengthened with a dynamic spiritual power. And then it says the next thing, the third point, is that it talks about the kingdom of God. This is how we're accepted into God's family. The fourth thing it talks about is how we receive our power. And this word power is the Greek word exousia. Exousia, and it talks about authority, that Christ's authority has come. And if Christ's authority has come, then we march out in that authority. So when you're accused by the devil, you know your salvation, you know your strength, you know how you're accepted into God's family, and you know the authority that you're sent out in. And it helps you battle against that. It helps you handle those things. The third thing that we see about the dragon is his fear in verse 11. Jason was saying this is his favorite verse in this section. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." This is the formula, church, that brings fear to the devil. There's some things that absolutely stir up fear within the devil, and that is when we're doing the right things, when we're handling these situations well, when we're accused, when we're going through spiritual battle. We need to claim the blood of the Lamb. That's the first thing, claim the blood of the Lamb. And when we do it, it says that we overcome. Do you see that word overcome? It's the Greek word nikao. We get Nike from that. It means to conquer, right? We conquer the devil. We conquer the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. I'll give you a passage to kind of hang up on this, and then we'll go into some application questions. But if you're taking notes, Exodus chapter 12. Remember, God told Moses, tell all of my people that they need to take blood, the blood of the Lamb, and they need to dip it in the hyssop, and they need to hit the doorposts and the lintel. And it forms a cross, by the way. But they are to apply the blood, and the angel of death will go by and not disturb them. And then any home that did not have the blood applied, death would come in. So when the blood is applied, death doesn't come. We're freed. We have life eternal when we apply the blood of the Lamb. And so when the enemy comes and attacks us, when he's persecuting us, listen, you keep applying the blood of the Lamb. Listen, especially because you and I are sinners, you keep applying the blood of the Lamb. When you're in sin, do you invite God into the sin? It's counterintuitive, but that's exactly what we need to do. God, I need you to come in and I need you to help me in this situation. I'm tempted. God, I need to apply your blood. Think about that this week. When you sin, before you sin, after you sin, take the blood of the Lamb and start applying it. God, I just need your blood here. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength. God, I need you in this situation. The question is obvious. Do you apply the blood of the Lamb? Is there something that's unnecessarily dying right now in your life that God would tell you, you need to apply the blood of the Lamb to this. You need a resurrection to take place. Maybe something's already died and you need that resurrection. If there's a sin that you've been dealing with, you apply the blood of the Lamb to that sin. And we all struggle, we all sin, so we need to do that. You remember John, when he was baptizing, he saw Jesus come and walk, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so we need to be applying that blood. Listen, the devil does not want you to apply the blood because you're forgiven and you're cleansed. And when you remember that you're forgiven and cleansed, you march forward and you walk differently. The next thing we see is that we have a testimony. Verse 11 goes on, it says, "And we overcome him, we conquer the devil by the word of our testimony." You know what this is? There's a couple parts to this, but this is your salvation story. So what is your salvation story? And this is not a participation time, but I'm asking you, well, do you know what your salvation story is? How did you get saved? What did God save you from? Were you wrestling with something? Was it an intellectual debate that you had with God? Was it, you know, an apologetic reasoning? Was it a series of heartbreaks? Was it simply that God came to you and loved you? Was there just a very, very simple gospel message, and it was very straight? I remember being a little kid, and I was tired of getting in trouble, and I knew I was a sinner. I knew I'd done wrong, but then they started pointing things out to me at this vacation Bible school, and they said, "You're going to go to hell," and I already know what it's like to get in trouble for, and I knew I was wrong. They said, "Do you want to go to heaven?" I said, "Absolutely." And they said, "You have to accept Jesus." I was a little boy, fourth grade, just going into fourth grade. And it's a very simple message. You're going through the law, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 12 or Exodus 20. I'll never forget that. And I remember I got a pencil that they gave me as a souvenir, and it had the Ten Commandments written on it. So I don't know what your salvation story is, but listen, that's how the salvation story begins, what God did in your life to get you saved. But do you know that that story continues on? Where God continues to work out salvation in your life. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, it continues on. And this is where we continue to say, listen, when the devil comes and says, listen, God has, he's trying to deceive you. God has deceived you. He's lied to you. He doesn't want you to have this. You just go ahead and steal that. Go ahead and take that. Go ahead and have that in life. And you say, God says he's a supplier of all my needs. If I need it, I've got it from God. That's what he's promised me. And he's proven himself to be faithful to me. You come back with the word of God. Philippians 4 says, he supplies all my needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. The riches that are in Christ Jesus are endless. If I hear the devil saying that to me, then I need to come back to him with scripture and say, no, it's a lie. And the testimony that God has with me is that he is faithful to me. Church, this is how we overcome the devil. If you ever see a man fall, a woman fall, and the woman of faith, the man of faith fall from into sin, it's always because they haven't lived out these things. They haven't applied the blood of the Lamb. They're not living out their testimony. They're not citing their testimony when the temptations come. They're giving in to them. The other thing we see is that they don't put a priority to things. And that's the next part of this, the third part. It says, and they did not love their lives to the death. How did they overcome? How did they conquer the devil, the dragon? By laying down their lives. You don't love your life more than death. That's what the devil fears. He fears that we will worship God in that way. We'll apply the blood. We'll share and know our testimony. By the way, that's the other aspect of the testimony. You got to share your testimony. Who can argue that away? I know I'm going back now a little bit. Who can argue your testimony away? Can somebody say to you, no, that's not true about your testimony? Listen, people can argue a lot of things. They can argue facts. They can debate on things, but they can't argue your testimony. They don't have to believe it, but they can't argue it. What you say you went through, they can't argue away. And then we prioritize our lives, that we love the Lord more than ourselves. Listen, I think it was William Cowper who is quoted as saying this, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Listen, we've got a lot of weak saints that will not drop to their knees right now, but when they do, like, they move heaven. We were just in our men's breakfast, we were talking about the cry, the ba'um of the children of God. There's a voice that cries out, ba'um. I mean, it was a good time together, and we need to be those that cry out. God always, you'll never see this in Scripture, that God hears his children crying and he doesn't respond. Church, we need to be those weak saints on our knees, crying out to God, being the voice in the wilderness and crying out to God and saying, God, I need you. One, I need you for me, but God, I need you for my friends. I need you for my family. I need you for my nation. I need you for this world. God, come in. Bring salvation. Stop the enemy from beating us up. Give my brother, give my sister this week deliverance. You're a deliverer, God. So you've proven that to me, and you've proven that to me in Scripture. You're a deliverer, and you're righteous, and you're holy, and you're right. You're righteous in every judgment that you make, every decision you make, God, and you pray that way. And I'm telling you, when we do that, it makes Satan tremble because he knows that he cannot stand against these things. He will be conquered. We will overcome. Verse 12, we see his fury, the dragon's fury in verse 12. It says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Listen, there. John's writing, he says, rejoice, heavens, because the devil and his demons are gone. But, woe to you that are on the earth. Because now his focus, he's no longer allowed up in heaven. Listen, he was allowed up in heaven. If you read the book of Job chapter 1, he was allowed up in heaven. This is the thing that baffles me. For the longest time, even right now as we speak, the devil can go up into heaven and can talk to him and can accuse us to God's face. But there will be a point in time, God says, get out. After Michael and his angels beat up Satan and his angels, and he'll never be able to come back. But then John says, oh, woe to the earth, because it's going to get bad. It's going to get heavy on earth. And listen, this is kind of a weird sort of thing here. At the end of verse 12, he says, because he, the dragon, knows he has a short time. The devil, he knows scripture. He's easily deceived, but I want you to know he knows scripture. Whenever I read this verse, I think of something. You want to know what I'm thinking about? Hold on. Anybody know? Okay, no mind readers here? Listen. You know what I'm thinking about is a swimming pool. I think of a swimming pool. Whenever I read Revelation 12:12, I think of swimming pool. Because one of the things that boys like to do when you're around a pool, girls do too, but especially boys, is when somebody's standing next to the pool, you like to push them in. Have you seen that? Like, huh, it's pretty funny. You push somebody in, you laugh at them, right? Well, if you don't get the jump on them, if they can detect that you're going to come push them in, you know what they do is they turn to you. And what do they try to do? They try and pull you and or anybody else that's around them with them, right? And that's the picture that we see here. The devil knows he's going down. And he says, I'm going to pull as many people as I can with me. It's a really good perspective. It changes the perspective on things. Listen, Satan hates people. The Bible says that we're not only fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're created in God's image, according to his likeness. So when Satan looks at us, he says, I see God in you. And then when you're saved and you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you look even more like God. And he hates us and he wants to destroy us. So the devil's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so when he's going down and he knows he's going down, he's going to grab as many people as he can. The final point is the rest of the chapter, verses 13 through 17. This is his focus. He knows he's going down. He's pulling people down and he wants to inflict harm. Look at verse 13. I'm going to do these one verse at a time and we'll finish up in just a few minutes here. Verse 13 says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Last week's study, we know this. The woman is Israel. We also know that the woman is the Lord, Jesus Christ. And he says, John says, I see that the dragon went to earth and he's trying to persecute Israel and Jesus. Verse 14 goes on. It says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Time, times, and half a time. Whenever you see that in scripture, we've talked about this. We went over it when we were in the book of Daniel, Matthew 24. Now again, in the book of Revelation, we've come to it a couple times, but time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. That's the second half of the tribulation period. We keep going to that. You're going to keep hearing it as we go through the book of Revelation. But it says that the woman flees on eagle's wings, right? Two wings of an eagle. Eagle's wings are emblematic of the Exodus deliverance. If you look at Exodus 19:4, it will show you that. It talks about the deliverance of God's people. Look at verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Listen, I don't know for sure. We've talked about this. I believe that the wilderness is going to be the city of Petra. It's going to be that place that's, there's a corridor about 6 feet wide, and it winds all the way through this rock cliff into an opening, and they went in and they chiseled out. I mean, it's beautiful. I wish I had some pictures of this. If you want, look up the Rock City Petra, and it's like columns, but it's all like carved. They chiseled it all out of this stone, and then you go in and millions of people can reside there. And the Jews are going to flee to the wilderness. I believe it's the Rock City Petra. They're going to flee to the wilderness, and they're going to be nourished. They're going to be fed. They're going to be taken care of during this time. They're going to be protected. And the enemy is going to bring down a flood. And it's almost as if he's going to try and bring a flood through there, cause the rain to flow, and so that they can't get in. It's going to be a pretty, pretty crazy time. You know how a lot of people will say, oh, it was a storm, it was a tornado, it was a hurricane, it was an act of God. Like that, listen, that's not an act of God. when there was a great storm, Jesus was sleeping and he was super tired, right? And his disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, we're going to drown. You need to get up. And Jesus said, okay, well, you know, you have little faith. And he said a word to the storm. He rebuked the storm. In Mark chapter 1, he rebuked the storm and he said, phimuo. So that one Greek word, phimuo, it's translated as be still, be muzzled. He told the storm, be muzzled. Interestingly enough, two chapters later, Jesus comes upon a demoniac, a man who's possessed with a demon, and he says the exact same word. He says phimuo to him. So a lot of times people think these storms are acts of God. Listen, a lot of times storms are very demonic. Not every storm is from the devil. I'm not saying that. But there's some sort of control that the devil has, and he might just flood. There might just be a flood coming down trying to keep God's people from going into that rock city of Petra or the wilderness. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. He's a slanderer. He's an accuser of the brethren. The mouth of a man's words are like deep waters. He might just be accusing. Psalm 124, verses 1 through 4, gives us an interesting insight here. It says, this is one of the Psalms of Ascents. When the Jews would come back for their yearly visit to Jerusalem, they would climb up to Jerusalem because it was a tell. It was up. And as they were climbing up, these are one of the 14 Psalms of Ascents that they would sing. And it says in this, Psalm 124, verse 1, it says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when men rose against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, listen, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. So the Psalm of Ascents is even saying, hey, God protects us even from the flood. The devil's going to bring some sort of a flood. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. He's going to come against Israel and try and stop them. Look at verse 16. We see a supernatural intervention taking place. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. I don't know exactly how this happens, but it sounds like the devil's going to cause there to be a flood. And it's almost as if there's going to be a hole open up, like a sinkhole, right? And all the water is going to be funneled down in. I don't know exactly, but it's almost like that. I will tell you this. I'm going to point you to a couple of things. I think I'm going to take a Wednesday night and watch a movie or have a special movie night. But there is, on June 7th, 1967, there was a six-day war. The Jews should not have won. They won the battle. And when the enemy came against them, it was like miracle after miracle after miracle. Like at least 17 different miracles were taking place. And they put a movie out, and I think it's called The Six-Day War, something. I think that's the name of it, but I need to see if we can buy that, and then we'll come in and we'll watch it on the big screen here. But one of the miracles was there was a truck that had ammunition that the Jews had, and they were taking it to the different troops. They had a whole bunch of ammunition in the back of a truck, and the enemy shot this bomb, right? I don't know the exact name of the bomb, but the bomb went, it was a shell, and it landed in the back of the truck with all the ammunition. And rather than go off, it just stayed there. And the Jews are like looking, and they're like, no way. It should have gone off, and it should have exploded, and then it should have killed everybody around, not just the truck. There was a journalist, a German, a Gentile, who didn't believe in God, and he's talking about thousands of tanks and hundreds of artillery cannons. He is quoted as saying, he said, there's no way that the Jews should have won. He says, no military logic or natural cause can explain this monumental occurrence. And that's what we see, God protecting his children. If you're also taking notes, there was another war in October of 1973 called the Yom Kippur War. And I think it was a few hundred tanks came against Israel, and Israel only had 3 tanks. And a few hundred tanks from the Syrians were coming against them. And the Jews, they shot and they were fighting and they're throwing Molotov cocktails and they're driving around. And then they ran out of bombs and ammunition. So they just drove around like looking real busy. And the Syrians go, there's hundreds of them. We better get out of here. And there was only 3. Like these are the things, like how could a professionally trained military look and say it's not the same tank or whatever? And they retreated. And it's called the Valley of Tears, where this took place. the Golan Heights. There's like time, and these are things that aren't even in the Bible. And then there's times where we see things like the angel who came in and killed 185,000 soldiers that came against God's people. Remember that? God takes care of his people. Somehow he'll do that. He'll intervene. We see that there's, verse 17 will end here very, very quickly, but there's a determination for the remnant. Verse 17 says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have their testimony, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's a guy, Farrer, a commentator, and he says, it is precisely when Satan has lost the battle for the souls of saints in heaven that he begins the fruitless persecution of their bodies. He just goes after them, and he's enraged. This is what the devil is going to do in the 7 years of tribulation. This is the last half of the 7 years of tribulation. He's going to come after the Jews, and he's going to try and kill them off. And listen, God's going to protect them. Somehow God does that. And he protects us too. Amen? All right, let's pray.